worship the Lamb of glory. On the cross, God loved the world, while all the powers of hell were hurled. No one there could understand the
appreciate that. If we keep Christ Jesus central in our hearts and in our focus and vision, you'll find everything else falls in place.
That's right.
And sometimes we can get focused on doctrine and we can get focused on duty, but if we're not focused on our devotion, these things won't be where they ought to be.
Right.
So keep our devotion focused on Christ, and the doctrine and the duty will be perfectly focused as well.
That's right.
And I think those three things define the Christian life: devotion, doctrine, and duty. And we put those together and we can have a prosperous Christian life for the Lord's glory. And that's what I strive for in my life and strive to help others with, keeping things in the right focus. But let's pray, and we'll begin this morning. You can turn to Matthew chapter 8 while I'm getting ready, so to speak. And I think you know this passage. I know you know this passage. And amen, isn't it a blessing when you know the passages? Nothing new. However, every time God's Word is opened, the Lord always has something new for us, doesn't He? Isn't it amazing how many times you can read through the Psalms and you still get something new and glorious? And it's like, whoa, never saw that before. I've been studying Romans recently. This last week I was studying the book of Romans, and whoa, never saw that before. And how many times have I been through Romans? And oh, God's Word is inexhaustible. Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we thank You so much for who You are, the great I Am. And Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. When You became flesh and dwelt among us, and the leaving of heaven's glory to live on earth among sinful men is amazing. A true missions endeavor to leave and to go to reach lost souls and to establish a New Testament church that is still going forward today. And Father, may You enable us and equip us as we continue the work that Jesus Christ started, even in this area of Missouri and in the Swaziland and every place in between. May the Lord's gospel be preached. Bless our time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if it's your custom to stand when you read the Word. That's whatever. Do whatever you do. About Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion, beseeching Him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that Thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. You may be seated. Thank you. Authority, and I know I have a military audience here, many of you, and even if you weren't in the military, you certainly are affected by it. And so you understand things. You understand things about military life, and here we have a centurion, a military man, a man with most likely 100 soldiers under him, and he was over them. But it's interesting, and he says that he's a man under authority. And we know a great principle here that no man has authority in and of himself. The centurion, even though he had men underneath him, and had authority over them, he already stated that I'm a man under authority. Because who gave him the authority in the first place to even have authority over these men? And so we know there's always that chain of command, and we're not the top. We're not there. We're not the ones that have authority in and of ourselves. And especially when it comes to the spiritual realm, authority comes from the Father down. And we'll talk more about that in a little while. But authority is often misunderstood and rejected today. And that's sad. Authority was designed by God as a good thing, and men have corrupted it. It bothers me when people have no respect for law enforcement or for military or for government officials, when we ought to have respect for all of them, even those of opposing viewpoints. We ought to respect the office because they are in positions of authority over us, and that we ought to submit to. And I appreciate our nation. You know, if we don't like our political leaders, we have ways of dealing with that in a civil and right way. And that's not the point here. The point is, authority is good, designed by God, and yet people have corrupted it, but it doesn't mean that all authority is bad. You know, there was a generation, the hippie generation, right, where they rejected all authority. And when I was in New York dealing with people that came from that generation, and of course, we're not far from Woodstock where we were, maybe an hour and change from Woodstock, and I think some of those hippies stayed there. And we still deal with them today. But, you know, I dealt with people that were from that generation, and they have this attitude that all authority is bad. And they become the kind of parents that don't exercise any authority over their children, and they pay the price for that. Because God designed it for good. And so the point is, we may have had men who have corrupted authority, but know this, it's a good thing. Designed by God, men through their pride and abusing authority have made things challenging for some, but in reality, it's a good thing for life and society, and it has many, many blessings. I am glad that I have a pastor over me. I am glad that I have a president over me, a governor of the state in which I reside. I am glad that we're going to a nation that is ruled by an absolute monarch. I have seen tremendous peace and civility in that nation. And I look forward to getting to know more about how that type of government exists, because I've only ever lived in our nation. But when human authority is misunderstood, we oftentimes have a warped understanding of who God is. It's long been said, and I couldn't agree more heartily, but a father represents God to his children. Even more so than mom does. Now, mom has a part. Don't misunderstand that. But dad represents God to his children. And I've been watching this. I was taught this years ago by my pastor, and I began to watch that. I've been watching this for 20 years, and it's so true that as children grow up, how they see their father is how they see God. And if dad had no authority and just anything flies, they think God's that way. Or if dad is is a dictator and is mean and has no ounce of love in him, they think God is that way as well. And men, God has called us to be gentlemen. I heard a message preached one time by a layman in our church up in North Dakota, and he preached a message on being a gentleman. And it's a contraction of two words, gentle and man. And it's helped me tremendously in life. Hey, I can still be a man, but be nice about it. I can take every stand that a man needs to take. I can be firm and I can be unbending when it comes to truth, and I can be a man, but be nice about it. I don't have to be mean to take a stand. Amen? I can be a gentleman about it. And there may be a time or two when my feathers get ruffled, you know. But, you know, God is a good place for authority. And so we got to understand that men, we represent the Lord to our families. In society, I believe that even God intended for people in positions of authority to be like Christ, to be godly. And if you have a godly leader in society, in military, in a school, I mean, you know, in church, I mean, hey, that's how God designed it to be, that we would be in that perfect balance that He has and be godly with our authority. And there's no greater example than Jesus Christ. You know, He is the King of Kings. Come down into this world, and you trace and you watch his upbringing and how he even submits himself to his parents, to his mother, and to Joseph, right? He submits himself, and you see that in the temple when he's 12 years old, and as he goes up, and then he begins his ministry about the age of 30 years old. And through all of that, while in human flesh, you see that he's still a man, and he's God with authority. Yet he's always gentle, right? And always godly with that authority. What a balance. What an example for me as a man. And here are some things I notice about authority when it comes to Christ in this passage. Look at verse 5 again. And we're going to see, first of all, the approachable Christ. Verse 5 says, "And when Jesus was entered in Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." The centurion approaches Christ. I really appreciate this when people in positions of leadership and authority are approachable. Sometimes we have people in positions of leadership, man, you can't get close to them. Being approachable as a father is key. I was very much thankful. My daughter's in the room, and the other night, "Dad, can we take a walk?" I'm glad that she can approach me and say, "Can we do this?" "Sure, I'd be honored to. Let's walk." We were at another church, and we walk laps around the church just talking. I enjoy that. I don't want to be a dad that my own children can't approach me. And God is a father, and Christ Jesus sets the example for us that we can approach Him. We can go to Him. Sometimes we fail to go to Him. And that's to our own loss. I mean, if my daughter hadn't approached me, we wouldn't have gone for a walk that night. I wasn't thinking about it. But she did, and we did. And so being approachable is key. The centurion, he understood this about Christ, and he was approachable. And I don't know how far he came, but he comes to the Lord. He approaches to the Lord. He's got this situation. Oftentimes our hearts do fail to seek Him. We've got things going on. We've got burdens. We've got things in our lives that we're stressed about. And we fail to go to Him. Even when we're lost and we're burdened with our sin and we know that things aren't right between us and God, sometimes we simply fail to approach Christ. Many times in New York when I was pastoring and dealing with people out in the street or in the building, whatever the case may be, hey, what you just told me, go tell it to Christ. Go tell Him and ask Him, approach Him to come speak to you, to come deal with you about this situation, about your sin and your need of Christ. He's approachable. You can go to Him. And when we're overwhelmed by things and things are just bringing us down as the condition was for this centurion because of his servant that was lying at home, and he was tormented by this palsy. And so the centurion, he comes to Christ, he approaches him. And I appreciate a leader who has concern for those under him. This centurion he's got this servant. Now some would say, oh, it's just a servant. No, this servant mattered to this man. And this centurion is actually a great role model for us as well. But the first thing is that Christ is approachable. And you know what? Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Christ is still approachable today. I love what you're saying about the blood. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ that has been shed, we can boldly approach Christ's throne. It's been a blessing to me in my life to twice I've been in a throne room of an earthly king and to be able to approach. That's a really unique experience. It's been really interesting, opening my eyes to things that the scriptures talk about that I've never experienced. All of a sudden, hey, now I get it. But it's humbling, and it's an opportunity. It's a blessing to be able to approach the throne. Verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews 4 verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Oh, this is what makes Christ so amazing and so perfect. The fact that he understands what we're tempted by, what we wrestle with. He understands anything that you and I could go through. He understands it. Tempted in all points, like yet without sin, because he's God. He's God in the flesh. This is Jesus Christ. And he alone is sinless. He's God. And so we can go to him. It's nice to be able to go to someone who's succeeded. Sometimes it's hard to go to someone for help when they failed, amen. But when you can go to someone who, and maybe they failed the first time, but they succeeded the second time, or someone, it's nice to be able to just go right to Christ because he understands. He was successful. Anytime he was tempted, he did what was right. And it says in verse 16, let us therefore, based upon verse 15, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I mean, we have a high priest, someone who we can go to, who understands, and there is grace available at that throne. And I read this passage and I think, how many times have I missed the opportunity to boldly approach that throne? And we can, because of who Christ is and his shed blood, we can approach that throne. I mean, imagine back in the days of the tabernacle. The temple. They didn't have the opportunity to go right up to the very throne. Only the high priest once a year. But because of Christ and the veil was rent in twain, we have this opportunity to go right to the very throne room of God. But are we doing it? Are we availing ourselves of this opportunity? It's there, and God's telling us the scriptures, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace is God's divine enabling, and it's there for us. It's a place where a king would hear his people, the throne. You think about a throne, a human throne, a kingly throne on earth through the centuries. It's a place where the king would sit upon his throne and the people could approach him with their concerns, with their necessities, and he would hear them and make his judgment. And because we live in a nation that is a republic, a democratic republic, we don't understand that. Inherently, we don't understand that. We hear about things in history. We don't understand that because we don't do that. But we're going to a nation, and I've only gotten a little taste so far, where this kind of thing is available for people to approach the king. The king of Swaziland has a day, I forget when it is, but there is a day in the year which people are able to come to him, anybody can, and approach him with their need. I'm like, wow, That is incredible. And if an earthly king can do that, imagine what our God can do if we would simply approach the throne. You know how many times, and I've been guilty of this, you know how many times we fail to approach, even though we're praying? You know, we go through the motions and we got through our list kind of thing. And we didn't even make it to the throne. No, we're standing outside the gate somewhere talking to the column when we ought to be at the throne. See, Christ is approachable. He's a king sitting upon his throne just waiting for his people to come to him. And we ought to be approachable as well. What's interesting, he says in verse 11, go back there to our text, and he says, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness." You know, what's interesting is Christ has always been available. He's been approachable, but it's this centurion that approaches him. Where are God's people? Where are the children of Israel? And that's what I believe the Lord is bringing out here in verses 10 and 11. Where are the children of the kingdom? They're the ones that ought to be approaching me. Instead, here's this Roman centurion, this Gentile. He understands. He gets it. And so he's what he did. He approached Christ. And his motivation is interesting. He's not going to the Lord to get something for himself, but for his servant. Here's a little challenge for you. Go to the Lord with a request that has nothing to do with you. So often our prayer requests can be tainted by our own selfishness and by our own lusts. I have something that the Lord laid on my heart. I've been praying for it about a week now. We can change maybe. And it has nothing to do with me. It has something to do with a man who I love very much, a relative, a lost man, a man who does not believe that Christ ever existed. He believes it's all a fabricated story. And he and I have had many conversations through the years. And he's at a point right now where he's very low. And so we've been communicating back and forth via email. And my prayer has been that the Lord would just make himself known to this man in a way that I can't. I've tried. But God can. Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, he didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And he knew of him, but he didn't believe. He didn't believe he was the Lord. Didn't believe he was the risen Savior. He didn't believe that. But the Lord made it known. And I don't know all the ways in which God can do that. I just know he can. But I also have something I'm praying for very specifically that I believe would prove to him who Jesus Christ is, because I brought it up first. And so if God answers that request for this man, then he'll know where it came from. This man was coming to the Lord for his servant. There was nothing for the centurion to gain for himself. It was for someone else. And I think those are good requests. He comes in humility, seeking the only one that can do something about it. And may our prayer request, when we approach Christ, think about this too, may it be for the glory of Jesus Christ. May it be for God's glory. He's approachable. Second with me, look back in our text. Look down to verse number 7. Not only is Christ approachable, but he's affectable. In other words, he can be affected by our prayers. Isn't that amazing to think that it's not just the duty of praying, but the fact that when we go to the Lord and we approach his throne, it's with this reality and this potential that he's affected by what I say. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, it's absolutely incredible and amazing to think that what I pray for could affect the very heart of God. That is amazing. That started at salvation. The night I got saved, when God dealt with me about my lost condition, my sinful condition, the fact that I was a sinner, for the first time, the night I got saved was also the first night that I knew that if I died, I'd go to hell. And I had been meeting with Brother Kuzel, and I knew I was lost, and I was on the way back to my dorm room, walking down University Avenue up in Grand Forks, and I said, watch out for these cars. You get hit, you're going to hell. I knew it. First time in my life I knew that. 20 years old. I always thought everything was fine. Got back to my dorm room, and God began to deal with me. I got to open the Bible, started using some gospel tracts that the church had, and God began to deal with me and show me what a sinner I am. I don't want my sin anymore. I want a Christ. I didn't want this world. I didn't want my life. I wanted Christ. And when I got on my knees beside my bed in my dorm room, I knew that my prayer would affect his heart and that he would save me. I knew it. By faith, I knew it. I knew that he loved me. I knew what the scripture said regarding salvation. And I knew that he would save me. I knew his heart would be affected by my prayer. And the Lord saved me that night. See, Christ's heart is willing. Remember back in Hebrews 4, we just read, you know, he's not like a human high priest. You know, sometimes a human high priest is unaffected. Anyone, you ever have someone come to you with a burden and you hear it mentally, but you're unaffected by it in your heart? We were going through Joplin yesterday, and I know there's someone interested in Joplin. We were going through Joplin yesterday and stopped to fuel up and get some personal fuel, amen? And we were waiting, and a man and a woman are walking by, and man saw my New York plates on my van and told me he's from New York City. So we had a great conversation. But in the midst of the conversation, he told me he's homeless. Well, I've spoken with many homeless people in New York. You know, it's like, yeah, you're homeless. Okay, so are we. You know, we've got a trailer, you know. Sometimes we can be so unaffected. And I really wasn't affected, because part of it's, you know, you live in a warm climate and it's not winter, and you know, they had food in their hands. And I told him, I said, you know, he didn't even ask me for anything. I said, you know, when I was pastoring, I said, you know, I'll help people with food and clothing, and there were times in the winter I'd help them with shelter. But you know, beyond that, I can't do everything for everyone. But the point is, there are times that we can be so unaffected. We can hear things. But Christ is not like we are. When people communicate with him, his heart is affected. Unlike the human priest that he's describing there, his heart is affected. Look at me to 2 Kings chapter 19. I love this passage. 2 Kings 19, we were just studying last month. I was studying 2 Kings, and just a great, great book of the Bible. 2 Kings 19, King Hezekiah had a prayer request. You see, their city was surrounded by the Assyrians, and the war was on, so to speak, and they were using this method of besieging where they would just surround the city and starve them out. But even before they're starved out, the enemy is working to get into their minds and try to get them to surrender and to try to get them to doubt God and question God's ability and so on and so forth. And you probably know the passage there, but let's jump down to verse number 14. It says, "And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it." There's a letter that you can read about previously where they were telling, you know, don't think that Egypt can protect you, and don't think that God can protect you, because no one and no one's God has stopped us yet. That's the gist of it. And so Hezekiah, he gets that letter and he reads it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims." You know, that's symbolic of the ark, right? But the ark is symbolic of what's in heaven. And so God does dwell in the heavens between the cherubims. And he says, "Thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. And thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even now only." What a tremendous motivation, desire for all of our prayer requests. That people would know who God is. Verse 20 says, "Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, That which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard." Can you imagine that? It'd be great. I would personally love it if every time I prayed that a man of God approached me and said, "Hey, what you just prayed about, I know what you prayed about, even though I didn't hear it. God told me what you prayed about. God's heard it." Wouldn't that be great? It'd be great confirmation. Oh, man, amen. We don't get that, though, do we? But by His Spirit, we can know. We know, if you've been saved long enough and you've prayed, you know when your prayers have hit the ceiling or have gone to the throne. And the reason why, it's not because of some physical structure, it's because of some spiritual obstruction in my heart. And we know when we're in communication with God. And when we are, God's heart is affectable. Look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, a great passage when it comes to prayers, and I've used this many times even with lost people. Because isn't that a common thing out there? People wonder, why doesn't God answer my prayers? Yeah. And oftentimes, and you know, if you've been saved long enough and you've grown in the Lord, you know a lot of times when you were lost and when I was lost and when we're dealing with lost people, a lot of times the prayer requests can be so selfish and so, you know, I don't know why God wouldn't let me win the lottery. I really thought He was going to do that last time. You know, things along those natures. But here's what God says in Isaiah 59. "Behold," verse 1, "the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." You know, it's not this, and He can't get there. "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear." It's not that God can't or God doesn't listen. It says in verse 2, "But your iniquities," your sin, "have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." Lost people need to understand, it's not that God can't, and it's not that God won't. But if you're not right with God, He's not going to listen. So what kind of a prayer will God hear from a lost person? Well, I told you before in the Sunday school hour, when I was going to school in New York on Long Island, before I went to North Dakota, I prayed. I was a lost man, but I prayed that when I got to North Dakota that I'd find a good church and a good Bible class. I was done. I was done living a life of sin. I really want to do what's right now. Like my Christian roots that my parents gave, and I'm very thankful for that, but it's still to become my own at some point. I had to get saved. My desire was for a good church and a good Bible study. As was my prayer. And the first week of school, I met Brother Scott Kuzel. And he had, there's a packet of information he had inviting me to the Baptist campus ministries. I'm like, oh, I went to a Baptist church when I was a kid. Here we go. And then there was a pamphlet from Bible Baptist Church. Oh, look, there's a church too. And immediately, I knew it. God had answered my prayer from just a month or so ago. And I never stopped going to either one. 4 months later is when I got saved. God heard that prayer. God answered that prayer. He loved me even when I was lost. He wanted me to be saved. And it was His goodness that led me to repentance. But here's the thing. He's approachable. He's affectable. I wonder how many people were praying for me. I have no idea. I know my grandparents were. I know my mom and dad were. Christ is affectable. Lastly, let's look at this in our text. Not only is Christ approachable and Christ affectable, Christ has authority. This is where this gets good here. Watch this. Because Jesus said in verse 7, He says, I will come and heal him. He was He was affected by the request of the centurion. I will come and heal him. Now watch this, verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. This centurion is displaying great faith because he understands who Jesus Christ is. And oftentimes, this is the key to life. We simply need to understand who Christ Jesus is. The reason that people aren't getting saved today is they don't understand who Christ is. They may not even want to know. They've been corrupted by false authorities and corrupted authorities and so on and so forth. But Christ is the very King of Kings. He's God in the flesh. He's got authority, but he's approachable, he's affectable, but he is a God of authority. And so that lines us up with a couple of things. And people need to understand who Christ is. He's not just the guy you go to get something. That's how a lot of Americans look at Christ today. Oh, I can go pray and he'll give me what I want. He's not Santa Claus.
Right. Amen.
He's not the genie in the lamp that, you know, and oftentimes, how many people do you know, maybe you were like this before you were saved, it's only when we're at our lowest point that we'd even think about calling upon him, but as soon as he gets me out of my predicament, then I'm on my way.
Right.
Just like, remember the two thieves on the cross? The cross is next to Christ. And the one thief looks at Christ and said, Lord, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Is he repentant? No. Does he have faith? No. If thou. And all he wants is out of this mess. A lot of people go to Christ because they just don't want the mess of eternal hell. They don't want to have to go there, but they don't want Christ. And those people don't have right motivation. Those people with that mentality, I don't believe have truly repented. They just don't want the mess. And so they'll say whatever they have to say to get out of their mess. But the other thief on the other side of Christ, he says, Lord, at first he rebukes the other guy. Then he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What does he understand? What does that the other thief understand about Christ? He understands who he is. He says, Lord. When we see Jesus Christ as Lord, There ought to be humility, submission, repentance. And when we have that heart, we put our faith in him. We say, Lord, remember me. I mean, what kind of a canned prayer is that one that thief had? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What do you understand? That Christ is the King, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and he's coming back one day, and he'll be there. Even though he's dying on the cross, I know he's the King. So what does he believe? He's got to believe the death, burial, resurrection.
Right, right.
He believes it all. He understands. And he says, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Right.
Not exactly what we would call the sinner's prayer. I don't believe in having a canned prayer. It's a heart matter. When the heart cries out to the Lord. You know, God can save anyone that cries out to him. I like to tell people this, and I have permission to share this testimony. Twice now, I have sat down inside a jail with a man named David Berkowitz. You may know him as the Son of Sam. Remember him? A serial killer in New York City, 1970s. He got saved in 1987. And he's been serving God ever since. He's a minister on the inside, and he has ministers on the outside via website and gospel tracks, testimony tracks. Twice I've sat down with him, and we have great fellowship. We've written back and forth. And I asked him if I could use his testimony. He said, please. Because if God can save a serial killer. Say, how did he get saved? A man named Rick would walk the courtyard inside jail. He'd been in there for 10 years already. Walked the courtyard with him, witnessing. Giving him the gospel, loving him, befriending him. gave him a pocket New Testament with the Psalms and Proverbs, he told me. And he read through that at night, kept reading through it, and God was breaking him down and showing him things. And he got to the Psalms. He said he was reading Psalm 34 when it says, "This poor man cried, and this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him." Right? He says when he read that, I'm not quoting that verse perfectly, but he said when he read that verse, Psalm 34, I think it's verse 6, he said he got down on his knees and he cried out to God, and God saved him. A serial killer, a man formerly controlled by evil spirits. You want to hear more about that? You can check out his website. See me later. God can save anybody. When the heart repents and submits themselves to Christ and His authority, they understand who Christ is and they cry out to Him, they can be saved. He's the Christ of authority. See, this centurion, he understood his own authority. He says, "I am a man under authority. I have men under my authority." But he understood what authority is. And he understood who Christ is. Christ is the very King of Kings. Christ has authority. Therefore, just as when me in my position of authority, I can just say the word and they'll do it. And he knows who Christ is. And he says, just speak the word. Just speak. If you just speak the word. I mean, some people would come to Christ. Not this man. Others would come, I think, with a motivation. They want to see a miracle. Like it's entertainment. It's some kind of a show. And maybe that's why, you know, when the Lord, you know, the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, you know, some of these things created a crowd. And then, of course, the Lord would preach a message and thin the crowd. But some people, they weren't in it for entertainment. They came to Christ because they had a real need. And they understand who Christ is. And He answers. He says, speak the word only. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ is far above all principality and power. You know, if you were to read, look at Romans 8. We're in the neighborhood. Go to Romans 8. I challenge you and encourage you to study the authority of Christ Jesus. Let's face it, if we're going to be engaged in prayer, if we're going to be engaged in evangelism, we need to understand that it's a spiritual battle, it's spiritual warfare, and we need to have all confidence in the authority of Jesus Christ. We're going to need it. In Romans 8, Paul writes in verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's why he says in verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." And so we can have this strong position based upon, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Because we can have this confidence in Christ when we understand who He is. In Ephesians chapter number 1, in verse number 16, well, let's jump down to 21. It says, referring to Christ, it says, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." And so here we find Christ far above all principality, power, I mean, over everything. Christ is far above that. And that centurion understood that. Even though he's seeing Him, Christ in His flesh, he was not missing what was really going on. That this is God, this is Jesus Christ. And I can go to Him, I can approach Him, He'll be affected because I understand His authority. And whatever I ask of Him, He has the authority to heal my servant. He has the authority to fix your situation. He has the authority to influence someone else's life that you know. Claim that authority. That's why God taught us and the Lord Jesus, when we pray in Jesus' name, why? It is invoking, it is bringing upon the fact of who He is. It's not just, and it bothers me, and God convicted me of this years ago, it bothers me when we say at the end of a prayer in Jesus' name, because that's what we're supposed to say. Right? It's not because that's how we're supposed to end the prayer. It's because we're invoking. This is in the name of Jesus Christ. We've got a spiritual problem. We've got a spiritual battle. We've got something going on. And we're praying in the name because of the power of His name. You know the word name? I'm not big in the Greek, but it's interesting. I think it's phēme or something like that. Maybe some of you know Greek. I have a hard enough time with English, amen? And I'm going to a land where there's another language, oh man. But I believe that the name, the word, the English word name is connected to the English word fame, basically meaning that your name is your reputation. Your name is who you are. And when we call upon the name of Jesus Christ, it is bringing about all of His power, His authority, all of who He is. It's not just how we're supposed to end a prayer. In Jesus' name, the authority. I love them. We don't run out of time here, but I love when the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28 gives the Great Commission. It's powerful. He says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. There's that transfer of power. Just as Christ gives us His power, it's because He got the power, the authority from His Father to give His church. This church has the very authority of God to go forward with the gospel. To the point where it says in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell can't even prevail. You have the authority, you have the power to trample down the gates of hell as a church. You see, we need to get a hold of this and then employ it in prayer and see what God can do, even as we were talking about looking at Sunday school, even without you being there, but by prayer. What does a centurion understand? It doesn't matter, Christ, if you're there or if I'm there. All that matters is if you speak the word. It'll be done. That's what. And so the Lord, even in the 2017, we have the example of this centurion that still lives with us today. We have this example. It's alive. It's real. The same thing. And the Lord says, I have not found so great faith. What is faith? It's confidence in who Christ Jesus is. Not just in His hand and what He can do with His hand. Oh, come and heal Him. I want to see this miracle. It's confidence in who He is. You know, as a father, I would be slighted. I'd feel hurt if all my children wanted for me was to do things for them. Oh, Dad, can you come do this for me? And they really have no interest in who I am. And being a father teaches you a lot, doesn't it? But if they're interested in who I am, and because of who I am, what I can do, I like that. Hey, Dad, can you fix my bike? Because I know you know how to do that, and you can fix this bike. And please, Dad. You know, and it's personal. And they're pleased not just because I can fix it, because it's me. It's their dad that can do that for them. And if they could have just taken their bike down to the repair shop. Amen? They used to have those. I don't know if they do that anymore. It's probably cheaper these days to buy a new bike than it is to get it fixed. They could have gone to the repair guy. But no, Dad, I know that you can do this. Would you do this for me, please? Sure. I believe God is that way. This centurion is interested in who Jesus Christ is. He has faith and confidence in the character of Jesus Christ. And look at the reward, lastly, in verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. God will reward faith. You know, over in Matthew chapter 9, the Lord, two blind men come to the Lord, and he says, "You believe I can do this?" They say, "Yea, Lord." And he says in verse 29, "According to your faith, be it unto you." If you stop and think about it, I think that we are, as independent Baptists, we're missing out on all that God would do if we would simply claim his power in who he is to be employed in getting the gospel around this world. I think we're too quick to trust in our own means of duty. That was me, guilty. I went to New York with more of that mentality, and the Lord let me fail many times until I realized it's not about what I'm doing, it's about him and what he can use me to do. I'll be flat out honest. And so I'm excited. I'm excited about the next adventure, going to a foreign land where I don't know anything. I need God like never before. I need him. And I have all confidence in his character and who he is and what he's going to do. And if he can use me while we're there, amen. So be it. But I'm just thrilled about what God can do. What can God do with Calvary Baptist? Not when the pastor gets a hold of who God is, but when you get a hold of who God is. I believe your pastor understands that. And I believe you do too. The point is, when the whole church, sometimes we expect the pastor to do all that. No, when the church, you saw in our video, our whole church, and it wasn't just me, all of a sudden, everybody's, when I just presented it, said, "Hey, I believe that we ought to pray with our missionary about this request." And then everybody starts rising up, say, "Hey, yeah, let's get behind this." The Lord did that. And the church got behind that, and it led in my studies to all. It's a lot of these things that I preach today. I learned through all of that about claiming the authority of God and just seeing what God can do. The very authority of God is amazing. And faith, when our faith pleases him. And he said, and his servant was healed in the self same hour. Right then, God dealt with it. Here's the application. A couple things. If you're here today and you're lost, understand this, that Christ is approachable. You can approach him. There's a Savior that loves you. He died for you. His blood was shed. He rose again the third day, that you can be risen one day in the future where you can rise up with Christ. He's approachable, he's effectable, and he's got the authority. He says in Revelation chapter 1, he's got the keys of death and hell. That's authority. He controls all of that. Go to him. If you're saved, same thing. He's approachable. Over anything, you can approach him, and his heart will be affected, and he's got the authority to deal with it. So either way, Christ is there, just waiting to hear from your heart. Let's pray. Father, we